test. All right. Well, once again, good morning. It's really joyous to be here with everybody. I'm really excited about sharing the word with you today. So I hope you are as well. I feel like I got a little bit of help over here. Praise God. Feel that. Going to receive that. And Eddie, I'm never going to turn down all the encouragement, man. I really appreciate it. I'm just going to jump into John chapter 3. We've looked at John chapter 1, a conversation that Jesus had there in John chapter 2. Today we're in John chapter 3. And, Blake just got me a little more excited about the series and just was saying, man, let's think about what we're doing here. And it's like, that's really good, you know. And this is the heart of conversations outside of your box and looking at conversations that Jesus is having. Now, think about that for a moment. Jesus on earth having conversations with people. And we get to look into those and peek into those conversations and say, man, what are you saying to us? Why did you have these conversations? There's no word, there's no letter, there's no period punctuation in Scripture that's not there for a reason. And how much more Jesus having these conversations with people can we draw out of there? Lord, what are you demonstrating to us? And then what are you saying to us? And so I hope you guys are enjoying this. We've got a couple more weeks of it. And let's take a look, a closer peek, put the magnifying glass on, if you will, this chapter 3 in this conversation that Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus. So let's jump in. Let me just ask for help. Lord, help me today to communicate this passage. Lord, really above and beyond anything, I pray that you would speak and that your voice would be heard and that you and your glory would be seen. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 3, let's take a peek. I'm just going to read some passages to you today. We do have these scriptures up there. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to follow along there as well, because I will maybe go back to some of these when they're not up and just fill in those pages and looking in there, man. I believe the Lord wants to show us something. Verse 1, chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Let's pause there. I find it very interesting that our friend Nick here, who is a religious teacher, member of the Jewish ruling council, he was probably well off financially, but he studied the law. We know this because he taught the law probably his whole life, and he knew it very well. But he comes to Jesus at night, and I believe that John puts that detail in there for a reason. Nick is not really, you know, ready to take the full public step of this Jesus guy being maybe who he says he is. But he is inquiring. And we know that he's admiring. Because he said, Jesus, look, we know that you are a teacher from God. The signs and the miracles are enough. He's admiring him. He's admitting that you're approved and blessed by God, but he comes at night and he needs a little bit more, not quite there. And I think this really sandwiches perfectly with John concluding the chapter with those coming into the light. You know, those that live in darkness remain in darkness. He said, he talks about coming into light so that your deeds can be seen. And I think that's why he's given us a peek at Nick coming at night and then saying, eventually, once you pass through, in this term that Jesus uses, born again, you're passing from dark to light. It's really, really powerful imagery that John uses. The book of John is amazing. But he pays Jesus a compliment. Teacher, rabbi, approved, miracles, like something good's happening here. And Jesus doesn't stop and say, well, thanks. I really appreciate that. You know, what's your name? He says, let me tell you something. I tell you the truth. No one's going to see the kingdom unless they're born again. Just changes the conversation right there. Unless you're born again to a teacher of the law, a pastor of pastors. And he makes this statement and just goes right for the guttural, you know? You're not going to see the kingdom. Admiring me, approving of my miracles, approving of my power, teaching the law, studying the scriptures. Elsewhere he said, you study the scriptures to find eternal life, but they testify about me. He says, you must be born again. And just hits him. Changes possibly the whole tone of what Nicodemus was hoping for, was going for. I mean, he's using all the win friends and influence people skills. I mean, compliment him first and, you know, get in there. And Jesus just turns. Now, I have a couple of observations, and then we're going to really land on one point. But observation here in these first three verses is, first of all, you don't need a new religion. You need new birth. We don't need new character transformation. We don't need a new set of rules. We don't need new behaviors, new places to show up. We need new birth. And Jesus goes right for it in this conversation. This might be his one chance with Nicodemus. And he tells him this. You know, and I think if we're honest, we don't like that. Because there's nothing that we can do to be born. We had no choice in the matter, did we? Speaking of natural birth. So why should we have much choice, spiritually speaking, unless we're helpless, hopeless, dependent, and God supernaturally gives us new birth? And he's making this very clear. You're a teacher. You know the law. That's not what you need. You need to be born again. Without new birth, spiritually, we're dead. Dead. In fact, quite uninterested in the things of God. We might show up to feel better about ourselves, to godly talks, but spiritually, we are numb. Like, when's the game? You know? What's going on after this? And we hear the stuff, we hear the Bible, we hear the gospel, but spiritually, we're dead without new birth. Morally, we're selfish. We do things for ourselves. Even if they're good, without new birth, our goodness is to make us feel better. Or morally, we're rebellious and we just say, the heck with God, I'll do what I want. And so morally, we're bankrupt without new birth. And legally, we're guilty. We stand guilty without new birth. And Jesus is making it clear to Nicodemus, you need something else. He was an admirer. I said that. He was coming to the right source. He was agreeing. But Jesus didn't affirm him in his belief system. He told him he was still in need. Two applications in these first three verses, affirming Jesus' power and admiring his work is not enough. It's not enough. I'm going to switch these around because I'm confusing myself. All right. But we need the miracle worker to work a miracle in us. That's what we need. Not admiration of the Son of God. Now, a series application, second application here. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. I wonder if Jesus was tired. You know, it's nighttime. He's a busy fella. He's preaching. I mean, he's multiplying bread. He's turning water to wine. I don't know. He's probably exhausted at times. Fully human, fully God. But there's an inconvenience, it seems, that someone would come knocking on his door at night. This is my downtime. Nick, wait till the morning. And so to apply this, do we have the discernment and the ability to converse with people when it's not always convenient? It might be their one chance. It might be their one shot. I'm not saying that everybody that comes knocking on your door at 3 a.m. deserves your, you know, ear. There is a discernment. But Jesus obviously knew this was an important conversation to be had. Are we open? Are we willing to be inconvenienced? Let's keep moving. Verse 4. Nicodemus responds, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked, "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Now, Jesus is opening up a little bit more about what he's referring to. You must be born again. Nicodemus is confused. He's thinking natural means. And Jesus opens up a little bit and says, "I mean, you must be born of water and of Spirit." Now, Nicodemus should have known what Jesus was talking about, because Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. I believe Jesus might even have thought, hey, we're talking here on the same page. We're talking the Old Testament here. And he's just, you know, how can somebody be born when, and essentially Jesus is saying, look, you're thinking naturally. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about spiritual birth. And one thing I notice here, number two, new birth isn't improving your old heart, but it's a supernatural work of the Spirit. It's not flesh giving birth to flesh. We can only control flesh. We cannot manufacture spirit. It's God that does that. Now, so this is not, when he says you must be born again, this is not putting lipstick on the pig, which is our heart, right? It's not dressing it up and trying to make it pretty and scrubbing. It's something completely new, and I believe that Jesus really gives the clue here with water and spirit. He knows Nicodemus knows the Old Testament. Many commentators believe that Jesus was referring to Ezekiel 36. In fact, if you have a cross-reference Bible, it's probably the first one right there, Ezekiel 36. Although there's several places you could go in the Old Testament to look at what Jesus is talking about here. But regardless of what was in Jesus' mind in verse 5, he knew very well the promises of the new covenant to come that were spoken of in the old covenant. So let's look at this, Ezekiel 36, verse 25. You hear the same and kind of see the same imagery and language. He says, "I will sprinkle," and he's talking about the new covenant to come. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Amazing stuff. Two implications in this passage. To sprinkle clean with water, to cleanse you from impurities and from your idolatry. Jesus seems to be telling us that there's a cleansing and a forgiveness that needs to happen in order for new birth to take place. You must be born of water. There needs to be a cleansing, a forgiveness, a washing of iniquity, a washing of impurity, a separation and a cleansing from your idolatry. There needs to be a cleansing. And yes, what happens in us, we do in baptism as a symbolically, as a step of faith to say, this is what has happened inside of me. Now, most people would say he's not talking about baptism here. Maybe a few groups out there would say that. But most of my study says he's not referring to baptism. But what if he is, baptism's about what? That we have been washed with the water that comes only from his forgiveness. And secondly, in the place of a once stone-cold heart, we're giving a new heart of flesh. Jesus says, born of spirit. Ezekiel says, I will put my spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh, and put a new spirit in you, my spirit in you. Born again. I love what John Piper says about this particular passage. He says it's really you, but it's really new. Meaning that it's not that Jesus obliterates us and disintegrates us and we are no more, but there's still personality, there's still who he made us to be. It's really you, but it's not just, you know, lipstick on the pig. It is really new. It's a stone cold heart that God has said, okay, let me just do surgery here, take that out, and put a new tender heart in. Now we are awakened to the things and the feelings in the heart of God where we once were cold, dead, and uninterested. Right. Now this doesn't feel right anymore. I don't like being here anymore. You know, I once was in the club feeling good, and now I just kind of feel like I don't want to be here. Things change. My heart is changing. It's pliable. It's really new. It's really new. I love this imagery. It's like, how do we reconcile this with, it's you, but it's new, and now the spirit. Think about this. The heart has now, was once a stone, and now it's like a block of clay. It's pliable. It can be moved. What's moving it? The feelings of God. The Spirit of God. You ever read the scripture that says, I am the potter, and you are the clay? It's like he's taking that new heart and just forming it and making it into something different. And so it's like we're tender, we're different, but we still got stuff that needs to be changed. And the Spirit pushes up into that clay and begins to shape it and form it. And we're like, oh, that feels different. You know, and he begins to make us more and more like him. And that's the Spirit in us changing us and making us into something new. It's really beautiful. Application, what is the shape of your heart? Stone cold, wondering what time the games are today rather than John 3. Uninterested, really, in spiritual things. Numb to sin. Or is it at least a soft, tender, pliable lump of clay? Like I felt something shift in me. I know I'm not perfect, But I mean, things are shifting and changing, and my feelings and my desires deep down have changed. Or, you know, maybe it's even like I am less and less like me, and just, Lord, I'm just laid out. Just make me into whatever you want to make me. What's the shape of your heart? A serious application here is, can we be patient with others? When we're conversing with others, Jesus explains what he's talking about. Born again, huh? I mean, how do you get born? All right, hold on. I'm talking about spiritual things. You know, he doesn't like, you're a teacher and you don't get this. Like, you're an idiot, man. I'm out of here. He explains. Can you imagine the frustration of Jesus on earth? Jeez, you people. You people. How else can I say this, you know? I've sat in seminars with like really, really smart people teaching apologetics, and you can just tell they're just like, how can I say this to these people where they'll understand what I'm saying? These little brains, you know? Just like, imagine that with Jesus. But he's patient. Listen to questions. Re-explain. Just dig in. Don't be afraid to listen and be patient. Let's keep moving. 9 through 12 here. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. He's still confused. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? It's like, bro, essentially right here, Jesus is saying, okay, we can go round and round and round right now, and we're not going to get anywhere. And you can't even understand, your Israel's teacher, you don't understand this. We're talking about some pretty simple stuff right now. If we went further, this is really like a transition section in this conversation. Jesus is beginning to transition as he's recognized the need in Nicodemus, as he recognizes the confusion. He immediately says, you know what? Let's stop. We can't go down this road. Let's go somewhere else. And so he begins to transition. But I love what he says, and don't miss this. He says, you have not received my testimony. You have not received the testimony testifying about who I am. You have, in this word, lambano, this Greek word to receive, means to take. You have not taken it. You have listened. You have entertained. You have admired. But you have not received it. And then verse 12, you do not believe. Don't miss the link between receive and believe. John uses this in chapter 1, verse 12. Those who have believed, or those who have received, and then he goes and says, what I mean, those who have believed in his name have been given the right to become children of God. Receive, believe. Nick, you have not received my testimony. You've remained at a distance, and therefore you don't believe what I say about earthly things. How can you believe about heavenly things? There has to be, Jesus seems to be saying, there has to be a step and a leap of faith to receive him at his word before there's any power to believe him for spiritual, supernatural things. Do not miss this. Some of you may be confused like Nicodemus. It's okay. But as long as you stay, the definition of skepticism is to look and to examine by default from a distance. Right. That's what it means. You look, you examine, but you don't take. I will study it and I will stay here. But as long as you remain a skeptic and do not receive or take that very thing, you will always remain at a distance from the Son of God. Until we receive his testimony, you are who you say you are. I have many unanswered questions, but this I know, You are the Son of God. You did die and you did rise again. Fill in the rest later. The rest will never be filled in. Jesus always gives us enough to receive his testimony. He gives us enough information. He gives us enough personal touches. He gives us enough. We either choose to stay at a distance or to take, receive, lambano, that very testimony, who he says he is. And it appears that the religious and the skeptic remain on the same side of the chasm between man and God. One refusing to receive, one refusing to believe in him for everything, still need to work for stuff, and they remain on the same side. Unable to really believe and receive what Jesus is offering. So Jesus is transitioning, and he pivots. This is March Madness, right? He pivots. We're going here. Homie's confused. Nick, you're not going to, you know what? Let's go another route. Verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven. He connects this with verse 12, heavenly things. No one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Look, if anyone's going to talk and teach you spiritual things, it's me. But you can't go there because you're not there yet. And so he moves and shifts and pivots the conversation from what happens inside of a person when they're born again, what's really going on, and he shifts and changes to the better question, Nick, is how can I have this happen to me? And he goes from a teacher about new birth to how new birth is going to come through him. It's a really interesting pivot. No one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. From explanation of new birth to how new birth is even possible. Right. It's going to be the Son of Man, and it's going to be through this lifting up. And he gives them the imagery of how the lifting up is to take place. Verse 15, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, before we move into this little section here, I want to apply this series from this that last little section. Can we direct people from their questions to the better questions? Nicodemus, how can this be? How can you be born? You're old. Water and spirit. How can this be? And Jesus kind of gently moves him into a better question is, how can I have this? Not how does this happen? How do I figure this out? No, how do I need this? And how can I have it? And he begins to point him to the Son of Man lifted up. Looking at these last scriptures here, this would really be my one point. Number three, we can call it, if you hear one thing today, this would be it. New birth requires a new look. Not a new outfit. Not more makeup on that stanky, sinful heart. Right? Not a new look in moral behavior. A new look, a new direction of gaze. Quit looking to the natural. Quit looking to yourself to fix what's wrong and take your eyes off and look to the Son of Man lifted up. How? Like Moses lifted up the snake. I'm ashamed of how many times I read John 3:16 as a young buck and never saw him comparing, you know, Jesus being lifted up like Moses lifting up a snake. Because I'm like, probably I had no clue what he was talking about. And that's how I read the Bible. Like, don't understand that one. Oh, there's one. Yeah. You know, let me talk about this one. And just forgetting about it, they're probably just fillers, you know. There's no accident. And what's amazing about verse 14, Jesus preaches the entirety of the gospel in that one verse to Nicodemus in a way that he should have understood, because he knew the scripture he was referring to in Numbers 21. Nicodemus knew it. He knew the story. Just as Moses lifted up the snake, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Whole gospel, right there. Man's problem, sin, separation from God, right there in the story. God's solution, going to lift up the Son of Man, going to get you right with God. Man's response, get your eyes off of anything else and look to him. I mean, preaches the whole gospel right there in one verse, chapter 14. But what in the world, why did Jesus choose this passage? Why a snake, Lord? Why are you going to compare yourself to a snake? I mean, don't you think something else would be a little more convincing? Homie's already confused. Why are we going to confuse him anymore? What's he talking about? Nicodemus knew this story. Numbers 21, short story. We talked about it here recently, a few times. This is Moses, the Israelites, God's people in the desert. Verse 4, Numbers 21, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. Sounds like people with hard hearts. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, no water, and we detest this miserable food you've given us." Right? I mean, God's provided for them supernaturally, miraculously, going to feed you, going to keep you alive in a desert place. And they're like, "We're tired of this." It's like a little kid at the table. Put it down on their high chair. Flips over the tray. "I don't want this. This is them. God, here you go. I don't want your stuff, God." This is the heart of the people. How would you react? "My kids got beat." "Oh, you will eat it. And your hiney's going to be red, and then you're going to eat it for breakfast." Verse 6, "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many died." Looks like God was pretty angry too. You mean God is angry? Read the Bible. Yeah, he was angry. Why? Because they were rebellious. They rejected. He was patient and patient and patient and patient. Finally, you know what? Sending snakes. They bit the people and many died. You know what this is? This is God's wrath. You reject me, and you're going to pay the consequence of it. He's just. He's good. He's loving. But he's just. And both of those work hand in hand. The people came to Moses. "We sinned. Folk is dying around here. We spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take the snakes away from us." Should he have? Did he have a right? Obligation to? No. Did he? Yes. The Lord is so merciful. So he said to Moses, "Make a snake, the very image of my curse. Make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake, put it on a pole, and anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake lived. Nicodemus knows this story very well. Take an image of the curse and put it up that they may look at the very curse that's killing them, and they'll be saved. So the Son of Man must be lifted up in the same way. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the source of healing. In the rescue of the venomous poison of sin. He is the source of healing. These people give us a glimpse into man in our sinful state. Rebellious, selfish. I don't want this stuff. We reject God, and because of that, we're under his wrath. We are. This isn't just Old Testament. Read the last verse in this chapter. Those who reject the Son remain under God's wrath. And that same poison, some people would say that venom, it literally burned. A sensation of heat, unquenchable, just like sin. The burning of lust, of needing and wanting more and trying to fix and appease and quench that thirst, and it's never quenched. This is the state of man when he is not born again. And just as the people had to go through a bronze serpent, so we have to go through Jesus, the Son of Man, lifted up to be saved from sin, from death, and from hell. There's no other way. We have to go through just as the Son was lifted up. How many of these people in Numbers, how many of them do you reckon said, this is stupid? That's a dumb, why would we do that? I'm not looking over there. Look at a bronze serpent. Man, I got real problems here. You know? Or how many of them are just, I've been bit so many times. I've failed so many times. I mean, I just, there's no way. Maybe y'all can look, but it's just, I'm too far gone. What does that got to do with the solution? Doesn't matter how many times you've been bitten. You know, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And just as they went through this bronze snake, so we too must go through the Son of Man. And in the place of the snake, Jesus is portrayed as an evil and a curse for us. Why a snake? Why does he make this correlation to Nicodemus? A couple of reasons. I really believe that Jesus, it's almost like he went to Numbers as if he wanted Nicodemus to see that word, look. Him. You're doing so much stuff. You're trying so many things to heal yourself, to fix yourself. Just look. But we know Galatians 3:13 says he redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5, he was made sin for us. That's why God says, take an image of the curse and lift it up, because my wrath and that curse that has now come upon your rebellion is to be absorbed here. And so the Son of Man would become a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He would become a curse for us so that wrath could be transferred onto him, so that those who look to him would have eternal life, would now come out from under the wrath in John 3. Because we've looked to him and seen and accepted that the wrath has now fallen to him in my stead. That's why Jesus says, look. And so what are these people to do? Turn. Some scriptures and numbers say, turn to me. Or in Isaiah, turn to me. Some say, look to me. There's a turning, there's a looking, there's a taking your eyes off of one thing onto another thing. There's a believing, a taking, a receiving, and a looking. It all starts with a look. You know, I have to confess, I have struggled so many years with John 3:16, or just believe. I came in through so many services talking about just believe in Jesus. And it's why I'm really a poor evangelist now, because I'm always trying to say more than that. It's got to be more than just believing. And usually it's because the people who were telling me that didn't really inspire me to be a Christian, but that's another point. But just believe. What do you mean just believe? Not here. Look somewhere else for all of salvation. If you see that, can you really be unchanged in my place? No. You might believe here, I accept, you're still where Nicodemus was. Oh, you're a teacher from God. Power, miracles. You haven't looked yet. You haven't looked. And Charles Spurgeon, I was reading his testimony this week. Amazing. The Prince of Preachers. And he said, for years on this journey to salvation, I just didn't know what it meant to believe. All the many times I wished that the preacher would tell me something to do to be saved. Gladly I would have done it if it had been possible. If he just said, take off your shoes and stockings and run to John O'Groats, which was evidently the furthest place in Britain you could get. I mean, run the farthest distance. He said, I would not have even gone home first. I would have started off that very night if I might win salvation. How often I've thought, if he had said, bear your back to the scourge and take 50 lashes, I would have said, here am I, come along with your whip and beat as hard as you please, so long as I can obtain peace and rest and get rid of my sin. Yet the simplest of all matters, believing in Christ crucified, accepting his finished salvation, being nothing and letting him be everything, do nothing, trust to what he has done, I could not get a hold of it. Now Spurgeon found himself in a little primitive Methodist church with about 12 people in there because he couldn't make it to his church because of a massive snowstorm. So he's walking to church and he wanders in. The first place he finds, there's about 12 or 15 people in there. Evidently, the pastor of the church couldn't make it either. Some Joe Blow gets up in the church and says, well, I got the word today. And he just reads one scripture. Isaiah 45, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God. There's no one else. Man, that little Spurgeon just sat there. What? Look, I've been trying so much. This guy says, my dear friends, look. Now look and don't take a deal of pains. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, yet you can look. Man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. And then he addressed Spurgeon. Say, you look miserable, young man. He said, I was. And then Spurgeon writes, I had been waiting to do 50 things. Maybe some of you too. But when I heard the word look, I could have almost looked my eyes away. I could have risen that instant and have sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith that looks alone to him. New birth requires a new look. If you have been looking any other place than the full work of Jesus for 1 ounce of your salvation, take your eyes off of any other cure and look to him. Any other religious way, take your eyes off of it. Yourself, your ability. I'll reform myself. I'll get myself right. I'll change. I'll do better. You won't. And you can't. Now, to apply this to our series as well, it's not our job to change anyone's heart. It's not our job to pick that heart of stone out and put a heart of flesh in, because we can't do it. Our job is to field their questions, find the deeper questions, and then begin to point them. Have you looked at him? Have you seen what the Son of Man has done for you? New birth requires a new look. As the hymn writer wrote, then to the law I flew for help, but still the weight of guilt I felt, and no relief was found. While death eternal gave me pain, the sinner must be born again, did loud as thunder sound. Can we pray this morning? Just take a moment. Just consider, where's my heart? Have you looked to anything other than the Son of Man lifted up, becoming a curse for us? Look to him this morning. And if that's you, I want you to come and as fast as you can up here, as soon as we dismiss, and say, I need you to pray with me. I see it now. If God is awakening your heart and you say, I see it now, do not leave this place. Lord, I pray, Jesus, that you would just work on every heart in here. That we would not just assume that maybe we're like Nicodemus. We've studied, we've learned, we've been to all the right places. But we've just not looked in the right place for this spiritual birth. Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name that you would open the eyes of the hearts that need to be opened. Lord, may we all receive just the demonstration that you've given us to point a desperate and dying world to the Savior. Lord, may we do it this week. May we do it this season of our lives. May we just find such joy in being able to point people to Christ and to throw off the burden of having to convince or persuade or change their hearts, but just testify about the Son of Man lifted up in our place. Lord, just plant something in us that just makes us just bursting at the seams to converse with others and to point to you. In the name of Jesus, I know I went a little long. If you need prayer after this, do not leave. If you say, I see something I have never seen, we want to pray with you today.
Amen. Can we stand this morning? Let's give Betty a hand this morning. I want to reiterate again that we will have our life group leaders down front for prayer this